message because of Mark's sharing tonight. And I just appreciate the of seeing Mark grow through this church. And he's an anointed teacher, and always appreciate hearing from him. So let's give the Lord a hand for Mark.
Good evening. How is everyone doing this evening? I just want to thank the Lord for the rain that he sent us. And I know farmers are busy and harvesting their crops and usually don't like to see rain, but the rain always gives the farmers a chance to take a little break and fix machines that they've been putting off fixing. So we just thank the Lord for the rain. And I do thank the Lord that He's given us a safe place to come. You know, in a crazy world that we live in where things are just spiraling out of control, it's such a relief that we can come to the oasis of the house of the Lord and be refreshed, to be in peace, and to cast those cares aside. So I just thank the Lord. Let's give God a praise and a clap for that and thank Him. We're going to be continuing on in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be covering chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 in the book of Ephesians. So if you got your Bibles or your iPads or phones or however you do it, you can pull up Ephesians 3 is where we'll be starting. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we just thank you, God, that you're an all-powerful, ever-present God. God, we thank you, God, that you're not an idle God, that you're always working in our lives, O Lord. God, we just thank you, God. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And God, just give us ears that would hear tonight, O Lord. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. So as we start off here in Ephesians 3, Paul's kind of continuing thoughts from prior chapter. And in verse 1 it says, "For this reason..." So what is the reason? So let's turn back real quick to chapter 2, and let's just kind of review a couple chapters here just to kind of get us back on page for what the reason is. In verse 11 it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Fast forward to verse 18, and it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So for this reason, Paul's talking about the Gentiles, they're being fellow heirs with the Jews, okay? So Paul was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's saying, you Gentiles, you are co-heirs. You are one with the Jews. There are not two separate churches. If you're a believer, we are all one. There's one church, one holy body, no matter Jew or Gentile. So Paul is saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus..." Let's stop right there. We always hear as Christians, a lot of times, you know, we'll say that, that we are slaves for Christ, right? We're bond servants. And that is true. You know, Romans 6:20 tells us, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things, for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life." So Paul's talking about, you know, we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Christ. But in the context of Ephesians, of where Paul is writing, when he's saying he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus, he is literally in prison. When Paul wrote this, they estimate probably AD 62 is when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And that is when Paul was in Rome and when he was in prison for Rome, when he was speaking out in the Jewish hound dogs that were following him from city to city and putting him down. They had him arrested, and Paul was actually in prison. Three times in the book, in this book of Ephesians, Paul refers to his about being in prison. He refers again in verses 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and again in chapter 6, verse 20. So Paul is actually in prison. And when we think about Paul, you know, we think of the great apostle Paul. And when we read the New Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, and Paul is accredited to writing 13 of the 27 books. One of the books, Hebrews, we're really not for sure of who the author is. Many believe it was Paul. I personally kind of have a belief that I think it was Paul, but we don't know that for sure. So Paul wrote about half of the books of the New Testament. And of the books, of the 13 books that we know that Paul wrote, five of them he wrote while he was in prison. And Ephesians is one of those books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy were the books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Now, you think about that. You think about being in prison. None of us want to go to prison. Prison is not something that was joyful for Paul. He wasn't jumping up and down when he got sent to prison. It was a time of suffering. It was painful. His freedoms were taken away. But Paul didn't sit around and whine and cry about it and say, oh, woe's me. What did Paul do? Paul put himself in a place to where God could speak to him and Paul could write what the Lord was speaking to him. And praise God that Paul was obedient during those prison seasons, that we have the books, these five books that he wrote while he was in prison. And one of the greatest ones is this book of Ephesians that we are being blessed with going through this study. So I just encourage us that when we're going through those trials and we're going through those prison seasons, okay, they're not easy. They're not what we want. But instead of feeling sorry for ourselves or being angry, let's get on our knees and ask the Lord to fill us and to share with us and see what he will do. Look what he did in Paul's life. If he did it in Paul's life, he can do it in our life. So let's not despise the prison seasons, but let's embrace them and let's ask God to fill us during those prison seasons. So continuing on here in verse 1, and it says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. As I said in the introduction, Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, as the Lord was speaking to Ananias, he says, go, for he, talking about Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Then in Acts 22:21, God is speaking to Paul and it says, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry was clearly to preach the word of God, to share the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. Okay, it's not that he didn't share it with Jews or other people, but his calling was to speak to the Gentiles. So on behalf of you Gentiles, Paul is writing this. So in verse 2 it says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul probably, when he wrote this letter, had not been in Ephesus for a while, so he probably knew that there was many new converts, probably many people that he hadn't met, that he didn't know or probably didn't know him, but maybe they've heard of him. But Paul is assuming that they have heard of him since Paul founded the church. So he's saying that, you know, assuming that you have heard of me, the stewardship of God's grace. That word stewardship, it means administrator, it means management, it means oversight. You see, Paul was a steward, he was a manager, he had oversight of grace that was given to him for them. The grace that was given to Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul knew that it was his calling, and because it was his calling, he knew that he had to take special interest in it. He had a stewardship in it, okay? And we think in the day and age where, you know, it's, you know, you think about people that, a lot of people that'll go rent a house and they just tear it up and they have no concern about it. You know, well, it's not mine, so it doesn't matter what I do. Well, no, that's not right. You see, no matter, in reality, even the owner of the house, that house is not theirs. They're just a steward of it. And the person renting it from them is a steward, should be a steward of it. So Paul understood that he was to have good stewardship of what God had called him to do. He took it seriously. And we can see that by Paul's writing. He took it very seriously. So verse 3, it continues on. It says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. So the mystery. If you got your Bibles, let's flip to Colossians chapter 1. And Paul spoke some very similar things in Colossians chapter 1 that he writes here in Ephesians. So in Colossians 1, chapter 1, and starting in verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, pretty similar to what he's writing here in Ephesians. You see, the mystery was not that God was going to send a Messiah, okay? The prophets of old, the saints of old, knew that God was going to send a Messiah. The Old Testament is, the whole Old Testament is leading up and building up and telling us that God is going to be sending a Messiah. So the mystery is not that a Messiah is going to come. It's just the mystery is the details of the Messiah. They didn't know exactly when he was going to come. They didn't really know what he was going to look like, exactly what he was going to do. They didn't know. It was a mystery. We see that mystery now has been revealed since Christ's death, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The mystery has been revealed. And Paul is sharing, he was called to share the good news with the Gentiles, saying that, hey, if you believe in what Jesus has done, you are fellow heirs with the chosen, with the Jews who were God's chosen people. So just as God revealed dreams to Pharaoh, you think about Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh dreams. He sent Joseph, an interpreter, to interpret those dreams, right? And by that interpretation, now Pharaoh didn't know what those dreams were, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, but Joseph didn't really know exactly what was going to happen. He interpreted them, but the details of how everything was going to play out didn't come about until God told him exactly what to do, right? So same thing here is that God revealed that there would be a Messiah to the Old Testament saints, to the Old Testament prophets. They preached, they talked about the coming Messiah all the time. But the mystery, but the details of that weren't yet revealed. So Paul now is clearly saying that we know what the mystery is, and the good news is it's available to all. So in verse 4, we go on, it says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, Paul's not being arrogant here. Okay, he's not being prideful, saying that, you know, what I have written, you know, look how good and intelligent what I've written. No, that's not at all what Paul is getting at. But understand where Paul is at. Paul is nearing the end of his life, okay? He's only a few years from the end of his life, and he knew that his time was growing short because God had told him so. He knew that he would soon be put to death. Paul had been fighting the good fight, walking the good walk, talking the talk for a long, long time. He was a seasoned, mature, veteran Christian, okay, that had received great revelation supernaturally beyond belief. Not only supernaturally did he receive revelation, but he had that walking experience. He took many beatings, many sufferings for Christ as he preached the gospel. I forget how many times he was beaten, but you know, we read about the beatings of Paul many, many times for being beaten for sharing the good news. Okay? So Paul is a seasoned Christian here. And he's saying, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into this mystery, what God has revealed. And I'll give you an example. For anybody that has been a Christian for very long and has been a student and a seeker of the word of the Lord, okay, when you speak to another Christian or someone who calls himself a Christian, you usually can perceive pretty quickly of what level of maturity and how much depth of the word of God and knowledge that they have. When a new believer comes to Christ, and the joy that they have, and it's a joy for all of us to see what God has changed in their life, but you know what? But when they're speaking and speaking about the things of God, you understand that they're still immature in the faith. They haven't really been a student of the Word, and you can pick up on that really quick. And likewise, a new Christian can pick up pretty quick those who are mature in the faith. There's something different. They talk a little bit different. They act a little bit different. They don't look like the rest of the world. So Paul's saying, he's not being arrogant, but he's saying, you know, I've been around the block for a while. I know what I'm talking about. God has revealed this to me, so I'm telling it to you. So when you read it, you can perceive it, and you can trust what I'm telling you. It wasn't arrogance at all. It was just confidence in the Lord and what God had showed him. Verse 5 says, "Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So Paul here is, when he's talking about the men in other generations and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. Okay? He's talking about these things that God has revealed to him weren't revealed to them. They were held a mystery. But they're no longer a mystery. You see, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." See, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, "I must leave so I can send what? So I can send the Helper, so I can send the Holy Spirit." Okay, when the Holy Spirit came, it revealed many things that couldn't be revealed while Jesus was still here. So the full revelation of this mystery was revealed after the ascension and the Holy Spirit came down. And we, New Testament Christians, New Testament saints, are the benefactors, and we are privileged to have that Holy Spirit that reveals those things to us, that reveals those deep inner secrets that the Old Testament prophets didn't have available to them. You know, I think about that, and I sometimes think, well, man, how lucky we are today, and we are, how fortunate we are. But on the flip side, how much greater level of account are we going to be held for all that we have compared to the saints and to the people of old? Think about the Old Testament saints. You know, most of them, they had the four books of the Bible, right? The four books of the Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. They didn't have the revealing power, the inner living Holy Spirit as we do. They didn't have all 66 books of the Bible. They didn't have a church on every street corner like we do here in America. How much greater are we going to be held to account than people of the old? You see, that should be strike a little fear to us. It should humble us a little bit. It should motivate us to get a little closer to the Lord, to seek Him out, to diligently seek the Lord. Seek Him while He can be found. You know, His Word says today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow might be too late. We might walk out of this church door, pull out on that highway, and a semi hits us and kills us. Maybe the Lord returns before I get done speaking tonight, which would be great. But we just don't know. So we need to take advantage of the time that the Lord has given us. He's given us so many resources. We are without an excuse. Point blank. There is no excuse. Old Testament people had no excuse. We have even less of no excuse. So as we move on in verse 6, it says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So it wasn't that Gentiles in the Old Testament couldn't be in right standing with God, okay? It wasn't that a Christian or a Gentile of the Old Testament couldn't come to what we would understand in the New Testament as a saving knowledge of the Lord. That's not it at all. But the Jewish people, Israel, the nation Israel, was the picture, was God's chosen people, and that was God's church. Today, those who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, that have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we are the church. I'm the church. Everyone sitting here that has accepted the Lord is the church. All around the world. Doesn't matter what your denomination, it doesn't matter your color, skin, and as we sang in the song, His great grace, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay? It does not matter. You see, salvation is about having a faith and having a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, you see, it said that Abraham was found righteous and was justified by faith in God. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about Abraham, when God gave Abraham the promise, right? The first time that God gave Abraham the promise that he was going to be the father of many nations, you know, hence why we call him Father Abraham, Abraham was uncircumcised. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you understood that circumcision was a huge thing. In order to be made right with God, the Jews said you had to be circumcised. Here's Abraham, uncircumcised, but God said that he was justified by faith in an uncircumcised state. Well, you see, that is proof that God not only was calling out to Jews, but also to the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has never changed, and God's plan for salvation of mankind is for each and every person. It wasn't just for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. It was for all. And if you think about the covenant that God gave to Noah in Genesis 9:9, it says, "With you and your offspring." Okay? That included everybody. At that time, there was only 8 people left on earth. You and your offspring. You was the eight people that were alive, and anybody that was going to be born through them from that point on. That included everyone. That didn't just include Jewish people. It included everyone. And the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12:3, it says, all families of the earth shall be blessed. It didn't say Jewish families. It said all families will be blessed. So Paul's point here when he's talking about to the Gentiles, because in these first years after the Lord's death and resurrection, there was still all of that Jewish, I don't know what the correct word is, but it was just the, you know, there was still a lot of, even the Jewish saints still were thinking that, you know, hey, if these Gentiles, they need to be circumcised, they need to follow under the laws and the rules that we had and our rituals. Well, see, that's not at all. See, Paul was saying, it doesn't, none of that matters. All of that is insignificant. You see, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by how well you follow law, how good you try to be. That's not how you're saved. That's not how you're justified or made right in the eyes of God. You're made right and you're justified by faith and by faith alone, through the grace of God that we've done nothing to earn. Point blank. So you Gentiles are one with you Christian, with you Jews, you Christians. You're all one. It's one church. And Paul's really hitting that topic home in this section of Ephesians. So going on in verse 7, it says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. This is a great verse. Let's think about this. Paul was made that minister, made that steward, okay, of revealing God's mystery according to the gift of God's grace. Think about that grace. I'll speak for myself personally. A lot of times I so underestimate the grace of God. Think about Paul. Who was Paul? He was Saul. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the biggest enemy of the church at that day. Paul had many, many Christians imprisoned, punished, beaten, even killed. Paul was there, or Saul, I should say. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned. And it said that he stood by and he agreed with, he said, yeah, what you guys are doing is right. You need to do it. You know, I don't know, but maybe even Paul might have even picked up and threw a stone himself. He might have even been the stone that killed Stephen. I don't know. We don't know. But the one thing I think we do pick up from Paul's readings and teachings is that, you know, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh and Paul had a lot of things that were burdensome to him, I think that event of Stephen stoning was probably the event that he probably couldn't shake ever out of his memory after his conversion. Here is a man of God speaking forth the word of the Lord, being stoned to death, and Paul is there encouraging it. He might have even ordered it. I don't know. We don't know the full details of it, but we know Paul was there. And I have to think that Paul had a lot of, that was probably one of those thorns in the flesh that Paul had. And how was God's answer to him on that? He says, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. But think about this. This murderer, this hater of Christians, probably the church's biggest enemy at the time, through God's gift of grace, through God's free gift of grace, we have the man Paul that gave us over half of the New Testament. You know, when you ask people, you know, who was the greatest New Testament saint? I mean, many people say Paul. I mean, how can you argue when you read his writings? I mean, I don't like to rank people, but Paul, I mean, Paul was used by God in a great way. And it's because Paul let God use him. Now, if Paul would have refused, God would have found somebody else to write the Bible and do what he wanted to do. But Paul submitted himself to the Lord and was used by the Lord. But think about that conversion that Paul had. Think about that transformation. Think about that great grace that God had on Paul's life. Then it goes on to say, which was given me by the working of his power. And this is powerful. You see, God is not a dead God. God is not a God that stands idly by. God's not this guy that just spoke things and then just sits back and lets things go. God's not a guy that is a God that's, as he sees this world unraveling, just turning a blind eye. No. You see, God is a working God. You see, God was working in every aspect of Paul's life. God is working in every aspect of your life, of my life. When we're in the prison season, God is there working. When the sickness comes down, God is there working. When we lose the job, God is there working. When we don't have enough money to pay the bills, God is there working. We got a God that is a working God. He loves us so much. He is always moving. He's always working on our behalf because he loves us. He sent his son to die for us. How can he not love us? He's a working God. He's an all-powerful God. And through that great grace and his working power, we have what a great example of Saul transformed into Paul that we are reading about, one of his letters that God inspired him to write. Now, if that doesn't give you some encouragement, I don't know what will. I don't care where you're at in your life. I don't care how much you've screwed up or what you've done. You see, God's grace is above that. God's working power is above that. And there's nothing that God can't do or transform in your life that you've done. Absolutely nothing. He's that powerful of a God. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, so here's Paul again saying, I'm the very least of the saints. Speaking of his past, speaking of that past we talked about. You know, I think that was when Paul said that. That was just kind of one of those regrets that he had. I mean, Paul had to have huge regrets for his past life of the persecution of the church. You know, when he came to the revelation and got to the full understanding of the Lord, how could he not have regrets? I have many regrets in my life before the Lord of the things that I did, the things that I said, the way that I acted. You know, I still have regrets now of things that I do after being a Christian, the things I shouldn't have done. We all have regrets. But Paul said, I am the least of the saints. And he said he came to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable means that something that cannot be comprehended, it's beyond our understanding. Okay, it's not that we can't search it out. It's not that we can't study it to learn about it. It's just that it's beyond what our brains can handle. It's beyond what it's a mystery too big. God is too deep. The depth of God is too great for any of us. We'll never know the depth of God. We'll go through eternity getting to know and searching out those depths of the Lord. But we'll never come to the full understanding of the Lord, I don't believe. Now maybe I'll be wrong when we get to heaven. Maybe we will. I don't know. But God is God, and I can't imagine that we're going to know everything God does because that might make us God. Isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted to do? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they wanted to have the knowledge, the know, the understanding of the Lord. God said that was forbidden. Well, Paul's talking about those unsearchable riches of Christ. It says, Paul wrote in Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." You see, the mature person comes to the point that they understand that the more that I know, the more that I know that I don't know. You see, that's where a mature person comes to understand, is they don't get puffed up in knowledge, as most people do, but they actually get humbled by knowledge, because the more that they learn and the more knowledge that they have of the Lord, the more that they understand that they just don't know, and the more that they see how big God is and how small we really are. See, it has the opposite effect of the knowledge of the world. Knowledge of the world puffs up. The knowledge of God actually humbles, puts us in a perspective of where we need to be. Verse 9, and it says, "This unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things." Well, we already hit on some of these topics, but the thing is here is that it says to bring light for everyone. See, God wishes that no man should perish. You see, there's no predestination of who would be saved, as some in some Christian circles believe. I just don't buy into that at all, because it totally contradicts so many things in the Word of God. It contradicts the majority of passages in the Word when you said that somebody was, you know, had no choice of whether they were going to be saved or whether they were going to go to hell. That's not at all what the Word of God says. See, God predestined the plan of salvation, as Pastor Ron talks about. God predestined a solution for our problems before he ever created us. But we still had that choice to embrace the grace of God and to embrace what he's given us. You see, Paul's talking about here, he's talking about this omnipotence God. He said this all-powerful God. In verse 9, it says that he created all things. He's all-powerful. He did everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. You see, in verse 8, it talked about those unsearchable riches. It talks about those mysteries, something that we don't know or understand unless God reveals it to us. Okay? He's all-knowing. We're not all-knowing. He's an omnipresent God. He's ever-present. Verse 7 talked about that working power. He's working in every one of our lives. The all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God is here for every one of us. Every single one of us. And we don't have to do anything at all except embrace it. It's all we have to do. Verse 10 says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So here's God, here is God revealing his plan through the church. Did God have to use the church to reveal his plan? Absolutely not. But he chose to use the church. That's you and I. You know, Bill preached on Sunday about that plumbing and talking about we're the plumbing, the church is the plumbing, and that living water that runs through us. Does God need our pipes, our broken, defective, dirty pipes, to run his purifying, living, clean water through? Absolutely not. But he chooses to do that. Why? I don't know, but he chooses to do that. Which gives us a stewardship of that. That living water that flows through us. For every one of us as a Christian, we have a stewardship. We have a responsibility to study, to show ourselves approved. We have a responsibility to the lost and forsaken of this world, whose end is death and eternity in hell. We have a responsibility as a Christian. We have a stewardship as a Christian to be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. We have a responsibility to share that good news with a lost, forsaken, dying world that has maniacs that gets out machine guns and fires down and kills hundreds of people. We have a responsibility. You see, we have a living power. We have living water running through us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? You see, God chose to use us. So let's humble ourselves to be used by him. Paul did. And look at the fruit that came out of Paul's life. Was it easy? Well, no. It wasn't easy. But Paul called it a light affliction. He called that a light affliction. He talks about the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, so we got to ask ourselves, who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? If you fast forward a couple chapters to chapter 6 and verse 12, it gives us the answer to that. Verse 12 in chapter 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, Paul's talking about the heavenly angels, okay? He's talking about fallen angels. Talking about Satan himself and his pack of other angels and demons that he took with him that fell out of the heavenlies. You see, these angels, Satan, he's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. An angel is a created just like we are. They only know what God has revealed to them, what God has allowed them to know. You see, they're learning just like we're learning. Bible even says, it says that we're going to judge the angels. We're going to judge the angels. Now, how that's going to work, I really don't know, but it says we're going to judge the angels. In 1 Peter 1:12, kind of interesting when you're talking about the angels here, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels long to look." See, the angels are looking at us. They're looking at our preaching. They're looking at our teaching. They're looking at our church gatherings. They're looking at how are we presenting this word of God. It says that they long to look. It says they're learning. I'm not exactly sure how all that works, but maybe it's going to be part of our judging the angels is maybe we're really judging ourselves. How well did they learn by watching us? You know, the old saying is it's a sad state when someone dies and then they go to the funeral service and they find out that person was a Christian. Well, they didn't live like a Christian. They didn't see anything Christian about them. See, when I die, I want there to be no doubt in anybody's mind of who I was and where my eternal resting place is, I don't want there to be a doubt. I don't want there to be a doubt for any person in this room. You see, we have a responsibility. We have a stewardship of that living water. The angels are looking on. I'm not exactly sure how all that works, but someday it will be revealed to us. Verse 11, it says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I already talked about the predestined path. You know, see, God, before he created us, he predestined a path to right our wrongs. You see, before we even created a problem, before we even sinned, before the bad thing even happened to us, God already, before time, predestined a fix. Not just a temporary fix, not just a Band-Aid patch, but an eternal fix. And that eternal fix was revealed through Jesus the Christ on Calvary when he died, when he resurrected, and when he ascended into heaven. We know what the fix is. The Old Testament saints knew a fix was coming. They didn't know exactly what it was, but they still had the same fix. You see, I think it's very comforting when you think about situations when we're going through trials and tribulations. And I don't want to diminish any of that at all, because trust me, I understand. I mean, I've been through tough ones myself where you get down. And I'm not trying to say anybody at all is wrong for being down. Okay, God gave us emotions for reasons. But think about this. Whatever your problem is, whatever your trial, whatever your situation is, God already provided a fix for it before that problem ever was known, even before you were born. Now, isn't that comforting? That we've got a God that is so knowledgeable, that is so working in our lives, that has so much grace he wants to administer to us, that he solves a problem before we even know there's a problem. Praise God for that. Wish somebody would do that for my car. So, verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and we access with confidence through our faith in him." You see, as a Christian, we don't have to be passive. We don't have to be, oh, no, we can be bold to approach our Heavenly Father. We have boldness. We can have confidence. We can have confidence in the fact that God is not a liar. God has done everything he said he was going to do. As he spoke through the prophets of old and said, "I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior of the world." God did it. That Savior of the world has defeated Satan and all the evil things that he tries to bring about us. God has already provided the fix. He's already fixed it. We can have confidence when God said he's sending his son again to fold things up and to call us home. We can have confidence. We can have boldness when we approach the Lord, no matter what our situation is, no matter what it is that we wish to ask him for, we can have boldness and confidence. When we pray for our brother Seth, for the trial that's come upon him and his family, we can have boldness and confidence that we got a heavenly Father that has already provided a fix for our brother Seth before he ever knew he had a problem. Danielle can have confidence that God has already provided a solution to the problem that has hit their family. They can have boldness and confidence. We can have boldness and confidence to approach a Lord and a Savior who loves us, who fixes our problems before they're ever a problem. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Psalm 42 and 43 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Hope in God. Have confidence. Have faith. Have boldness to approach the throne room of the Lord and Savior. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing he hasn't heard or hasn't seen. Nothing. Verse 13, it says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." You see, prison wasn't the death blow for Paul. It didn't crush him. Paul knew why he was in prison. He knew he was being a steward of that living water, speaking forth the good news of the gospel, and he knew that's why he was in prison. That is why he was in prison. He offended those who didn't want to believe in Jesus. He offended those Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They're the ones that threw him in prison because Paul was speaking truth. Don't ever be afraid to speak truth. You see, there's no political correctness when it comes to the Word of God. Don't be afraid to speak truth when someone asks you. When you have a situation in your own family, don't be scared to speak truth. Don't go around taking the Bible and beating people over the head with it. The unsaved are already judged. We're not to judge them. We're to love them. But when you're presented an opportunity to share truth and life into an unsaved person's life, you better take that opportunity. You better let that living water flow through you. See, we have a responsibility to let that happen. You see, Paul understood. He was encouraging the church of Ephesus not to be discouraged, not to think that his ministry was a failure because he was in prison. It was quite the contrary. It was proof that his ministry was a success. It was proof that he was doing what God had called him to do. Because when he spoke the truth to those that didn't want to hear it, they got offended. Jesus got himself hung on the cross because he spoke the truth. You see, it wasn't a sign of failure of Paul's ministry. So Paul was encouraging, saying, "It's for your glory." You see, it's for our glory. Our glory. Tonight, we're studying a book that Paul was in prison for. He suffered for. We can say, amen, hallelujah. It's our glory that we're enjoying because of Paul's suffering. So, Paul's encouraging the people of Ephesus. I want to encourage you all tonight that we've got a God. We've got an all-powerful God. We got a God full of grace that is willing to forgive you no matter what you've done, no matter what you thought you've done. He's a working God, working in our lives. And we can have boldness that we can go before this all-powerful God. We have access. We have 24-hour a day, 7 day a week access to the Creator of this universe. Are we a privileged people? Are we a privileged people? Amen. So be encouraged. Steve?